Amen. I only have a few minutes, so let's go to Acts chapter number 2. I'm not going to have a long sermon tonight. I have about 5-10 minutes. I'm going to try. Ethan's looking at me like, yeah, right. So whenever a preacher says, I'm not long-winded, I'm not going to be very long, you all have been here long enough to know that's not true. So no, honestly, I am going to try and give you all the evening to ask questions. So Acts chapter number 2. Acts chapter number 2 is one of my favorite chapters. This is Peter. The large portion of this chapter is Peter addressing the Jewish people. Literally, Peter was the one who denied Christ 3 times, and now he is declaring Christ in front of the Jewish people. And this is not a pleasant sermon. This is a difficult sermon for them to hear. He literally told them that they crucified their Messiah. They are the ones that murdered their Savior. And so they recognized that their Savior's blood was on their hands, but not on their heart. And so after this sermon, let's go to verse number 37. This is their response. They say, "Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation," which is a froward generation. Verse 41 says, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men as every man had need. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." Now, I have 6 points, so I'm just going to go ahead and just read them off. Okay, I don't really have time to preach it, but this is basically what I see the church being. This is basically, if you call it like a blueprint of the church or something like that. So the blueprint of the church. Look at verse 37. It says they were pricked in their heart. I love preaching that pricks. Don't encourage me, Pastor. I like preaching that gets to the point, that cuts to the heart, that reveals my sins and shortcomings and helps me guide my heart to a resolution or a solution, which is always Christ, right? A preaching that pricks. Let's move on. Verse 38 says, Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I don't just like preaching that pricks, but I like salvation that sticks. And it only sticks because it's not based on me, and it's not based on my works, and it's not based on church attendance, and it's not because I read the right Bible, and it's not because I look good in a suit. That's definitely not why it is. But it's because it's based on the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it's not because of my righteousness, but it's because of His. So it's salvation that sticks because of who the salvation is in. Preaching that pricks, salvation that sticks. Let's move on to verse 42. I'm really missing a lot in this passage. I know that. "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and in prayers." Listen to this. I like church services with great substance. That's a stretch. I know pricks, sticks, substance, but it's a stretch. I know that. But I don't like watery type services. I don't want to be entertained for an hour. I want good substance in a church. That's what we had this morning. We had a good worship service. We had good Bible preaching from a godly man. That's exactly what I want from a church service. I want it with substance. Let's move on to verse 45. It says, and they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, and every man had need. This is a big one. This is how the world knows we are Christ's church. This is how the world knows that we love Him, because we care and love for one another. That's how the world knows. It's not because we have a great church service. It's not even because we have a great pastor. And it's not because we preach from the right Bible. It's because we have a love for one another that is unique to this world.
Amen.
That's why the world sees us, and it's unique. Christians that have a care for one another. Let's go to verse 46. Man, I'm trying to get all this packed in. I just want to stop at certain places, but I can't. And they continuing daily with one accord. I'll come back and preach the same message. How about that? And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. I like the solidarity of the saints. That's the unity of the saints. Over and over again, you will see in Acts where they were in one accord, or they were in unity. And all of that was not because they were all the same people, and it wasn't because they even believed necessarily the same thing. It was because they had faith in Christ, and they realized that they were all sinners and that Christ was a great Savior. And that the doctrine of the apostles, it was what brought them together. It wasn't because they were all the same. They weren't. They were fishermen. They were tax collectors. There were thousands of people. They were from thousands of different backgrounds. They weren't the same people. So obviously, there should be a diversity of the church, right? And just because there's a diversity of the church doesn't mean that we can't worship and be preached at in unity, or even fellowship in unity. So their backgrounds and what they looked like and how they behaved and their past sins. And their background, all of that did not keep them from meeting in unity. There's a psalm that says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity." And it's not good and it's not pleasant if they're not in unity. So we can meet here on Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday nights. That doesn't mean we're in unity. Well, I don't have time. So this is the last point, and this is not by any means the least. But 47, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. They did not give glory to their pastors or to the apostles or to the people working or to the people serving or to the people giving. They gave glory to God. That's who the glory goes to. It goes to God. It does not go to me. It does not go to pastor. It does not go to the teachers. It doesn't go to anybody except God. So let's pray. Let's pray real quick. Father, thank you for your word, how simplistic it is. Lord, I see your church in the Bible, and this is a blueprint that can literally fit all across the world. I like preaching that pricks the heart, that gets to the heart of the matter, that reveals our sin and reveals that you are the only solution for that sin or that problem. Lord, I like salvation that sticks. I don't want a salvation that is based on my works or my good deeds, because there aren't any. Lord, it's based on the finished work of Calvary that you completed. God, I like church services with great substance. Lord, we are entertained throughout the week. I don't want entertainment in a church. I want to be joyful, and I want to be happy, but I don't want to be entertained. I want it to be about you. And Father, I thank you for Christians that care for one another. Lord, that's how the world knows that we love you, is for our love for one another. Brothers and sisters from different backgrounds and different ethnicities and different families and different tax brackets, Lord, they all come together and they care for one another. Lord, thank you for the unity of the saints. Lord, this is because of you. Lord, you are the foundation. You bring us together and you keep us together. Lord, ultimately, it all is because of your glory and for your praise and for our good. Lord, I ask that you will bless this message and bless our the rest of the time together tonight. I pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Now, some of you are like, wait a second, that was the message? That was the introduction? Yeah, if I was teaching, that probably would have been the introduction. But Jordan, wow, that was great. I told Pastor Jordan, I said, Pastor Jordan, I want you to only give a 5 to 10 minute. And he said, wow, Russ, I mean, that's going to be really hard. And I think we saw, you know,
it was very difficult.
Jordan obviously has a lot of knowledge and zeal to bring God's word to the people. And I'll tell you why, as a pastor. Maybe some of you watching online are like, Pastor Russ, you should have let him keep going. Look, I had a reason. Let me explain to you my reason for why I wanted a shorter message. Pastor Jordan is going to be working with children. Pastor Jordan said it this morning himself in our roundtable, that really with children, you can't keep going and going for 30, 40 minutes, even if it's a great message. And I wanted myself as a pastor to see, can Pastor Jordan give a short message with strong truths And if Pastor Jordan can do that with us tonight, and you can see he was really having to restrain himself, then we know. And Pastor Jordan, you want to get that mic out of there before we put it on the table?
Oh, yeah.
Then I have more confidence that he can do it for children. And, you know, with children, you always want to keep it succinct. You want to have the truth strong at their level. And I think Pastor Jordan did a fantastic job with that tonight. I could definitely see how that six-point message could be a lot bigger than what we had today. And I think Pastor Jordan's right. We'll have to bring him back to actually preach that message for us on maybe a Sunday morning. But I think he's proven to us tonight, as well as to you, that he is fully capable of taking Scripture, putting out some large truths, and just breaking it down to small, bite-sized pieces. So I appreciate that, Pastor Jordan. Thank you for that. And also, I wanted to, you know, it's Father's Day, Sunday night. I wanted a lot of tonight to be just talking with Pastor Jordan about questions and concerns that you may have as a member. So if you are watching, and I know some of you are watching now, please start posting your questions now, because we're going to have that time to discuss that. Pastor Jordan, if you want to join me. And David is on now. I can start using this. All right, so we're going to... But this isn't on yet, so we're going to wait. Okay, so you can start posting your questions now, and I'll be watching those. I have my phone with me right here, and I'll be watching those comments. Those of you that are out there, you can ask the question. You don't need the mic, because I'll be able to hear you and then ask the question to Pastor Jordan here at the table. And I still don't hear this mic on, guys, so... Started by, you know, let's just break down that message you gave me, Jordan, and let's talk about how that message applies to children. You started off with preaching that convicts. Was that the
preaching that pricks?
Pricks, that pricks or convicts. Okay, pricks. Pricks means conviction for those of you that didn't
right,
know.
Right.
And Jordan, how do you plan on accomplishing that with children? What do you think would be an effective way to preach the Word of God while allowing God to use that tool of preaching to prick the hearts of the kids while not going 30, 40, 50 minutes? What do you think?
Well, I think that even kids want you to get right to the point. But I think, in essence, that kids are looking for ways to probably improve themselves and their innocence. You know, I think that if you just give a simple truth that they can attain, not three, four, I probably wouldn't even preach all of this to a child. Not this particular sermon, but just I wouldn't have probably 6 points. I would probably have one direct point that they can apply: obeying your parents, obeying the Lord, trusting the Lord. Things, very simple, basic things that they can do, and must learn. And even if they don't do it right away after I preach it, it's about building a foundation and getting them to have an ear for what they should be hearing in a church.
You know, a lot of children's ministries and youth ministries truly are just entertainment. You know, Yeah. Nothing wrong. I like goofy songs. I've done chapel services with Baby Shark before. I'm not opposed to having fun with the kids. You know, in right, upright, outright, downright isn't really a theologically sound song, but it's fun. I don't mind fun songs with kids. I do find that a lot of programs just don't know how to do anything else but have fun. It seems that that's their goal. If the kids had fun, they were successful. And you mentioned this morning, worship service was more than just entertainment. And, you know, a lot of churches struggle with getting past entertainment on an adult level. So many more struggle that with on the child's level. So what are you going to do to allow it to engage the kids? We kind of mentioned this morning, but maybe go a little deeper. Engaging kids while also going deep with them.
Well, I think that people misunderstood staying kids. They don't want to just have fun. I think they actually come wanting and desiring to know, even though they may not understand that. I think that there's a misconception that, well, they just want to come here and have fun. They might at first, but I think that they will grow into, well, actually come to church to learn. They may not know what they're learning. You know, it's different for every kid. I'd like to think that all of them are getting something. It's just like an adult congregation. You'd like to think that they were all getting something. But I guess my job is not to necessarily get to their heart. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's my job just to preach truth.
Amen.
And so I think that's the main thing, is that it's not my job to keep them necessarily entertained for an hour. It's my job just to basically preach a truth that they can apply and that the Holy Spirit can convict
Amen.
Them
about. Amen. And then you said salvation that sticks. Tell me about eternal security. That's something a lot of kids struggle with, something a lot of teens struggle with. How would you deal with that topic on a child's level? 9 years old. They've been saved a few years. They got saved. They came to Children's Church 3 years ago, mm-hmm. prayed, accepted Christ as a Savior. You're the one that led them to the Lord. 2-3 years later, they come back and say, I'm struggling with salvation. What would you say?
I typically just walk them back through what they experienced 3 years ago. What did the preacher tell you, or what did the teacher tell you, or what did he or she tell you, and what did you say to that, and how did you respond? And that's one of two ways. Either they responded with, I put my faith in Christ, and they just, maybe they weren't discipled well. I think that's also a big issue, but that's another topic. But maybe it's they really didn't understand, and then it was kind of like the lay work at first, mm-hmm. that one-on-one conversation.
Yeah.
And so they were kind of just anxious maybe in the moment to make an emotional decision or something like that. That's why I think it's very important to be very careful with children. I'm not to deceive them into trusting Christ. It must be their decision, just like an adult. But dealing with eternal security is surprisingly a bigger issue even in adults and children alike. It's one that people really shouldn't have to worry about. But it's a realization that there's absolutely nothing you can do to earn God's favor. You have it if you have Christ. And so maybe it's a part of conviction of sin. Well, I'm struggling with this, so maybe I'm not saved. Well, you know, I think we all struggle with stuff. And I think it's a realization. I think it's just maybe a conversation that you kind of talk them through it. What is making you feel insecure about
and
your
then
faith?
Dealing with that particular
then,
issue?
Yeah, it may not be.
Rather than making everything about getting saved
right,
over again.
Right, it's not always about that. It's actually probably rarely that.
Yeah.
For me, I shared this morning that I got saved at 8. And really, I grew in my faith. I don't really have a time necessarily that I got saved, but I know at 8 years old, that's when it really pricked my heart that I was a sinner, that Christ was a good Savior, that He finished everything for me, that if I put His righteousness on me, that Christ looks at, or God looks at Christ and not me. He looks at His own righteousness.
Yeah.
So I think it's a simple truth, but it's so simple that even almost children have a hard time, you know, dealing with it as they grow, you know, so.
As they get older. Yeah. Yep, I understand. Great. And then you said worship service with substance. So aside mm-hmm. from the preaching, what else would you bring substance-wise to a children's service that, again, could allow them to go deep, as we discussed earlier?
I think that's something that is also they kind of grow into. I think that, again, we're not doing Baby Shark in an adult worship service. So.
Oops.
Fun songs like that, we might.
I think there's some adults that might actually enjoy that.
They
maybe
might
do
even
a little bit.
You might even get more people in the church if you did that. But no, I think you understand what I mean. I think fun songs can even have truths in it.
Sure. Run from sharks. Don't swim with sharks.
So
the songs you're going to be choosing songs, the worship service that can be enjoyable while also teaching truths.
Yeah. Yeah. I have a playlist on my phone with children's songs that go through even like scripture.
Do you really?
Yeah. And so like it's things like that, teaching scripture verses or scripture songs and songs that are edifying and joyful and fun, but they're mm-hmm. still, it's catchy. I mean, it's even catchy to us, you know, some of the songs that we remember from junior church. So I think that those songs are now there's probably a problem if we sing, I got joy, joy, joy deep down in my heart. Deep down in my heart, we do like the J with our body language and adult service, you know. But
I think you might tear some ligaments,
doing. Yeah. So I think it's important to have a mixture of both. I don't want to do kid-like songs and not have some sort of substance in the song, some sort of truth in the song.
You know, and that's good because really, your part of your job is to train them for the next step going into youth group, which is then Pastor Ethan's job to train them going into the adults service. And what I find a lot of churches have just dropped the ball. And so these kids have grown up through children, teen years, come to the adult service and say, man, this is so different than what I'm used to that I'm going to go look for a church that treats all the adults like children because that's what I want. They haven't been trained to take those baby steps towards a more mature view of the worship service. That does need to start to some level with children.
But on that note, I didn't mean to stop you, but I've noticed in teen ministry that teenagers are literally at the same stage as the kids that we are teaching in junior church. And that is a huge issue. Like, they should have a foundation. If they're going through junior church, first through fifth grade, they should have some sort of foundation by the time they get to middle school and high school. I'm not talking about every kid, because every kid grows on different levels, but the majority of them should have at least some sort of foundation when they go into high school or middle school.
All right. Then you talked about unity and unity in the church. So, you kids... you know, they either love you or they hate you, right? And kids do have a lot of problems with cliques, and you're part of our group, you're not part of our group. So a parent whose child maybe just isn't well-received or accepted by other kids, as a children's pastor, how would you ensure that the children aren't feeling rejected or unloved by other children within that community of believers with the children?
That's a good question.
So if your child, he's two, and he goes to a children's church when he's older with another pastor, what would you expect that children's pastor to do on behalf of your child? How would you expect him to address that?
I think he should set the example first, but also addressing other kids' issues publicly is not the way to do it. I think one-on-one should be one-on-one, with the parents involved as well. Not to rebuke them, but to teach them and watch them flourish from that. But I think understanding that everyone has different personalities. Everyone's different. It's we're called the body of Christ. We're not all heads. We're not all hands. We're not all arms or toes. So you know, we're all different. And I think that even Ephesians talks about the body of Christ and how everything just fits perfectly together. And that's something that I think that they are not going to understand very, very quickly, but that's something that can be taught and exemplified as well. Even in our junior church services, we're going to have people that aren't going to preach or teach or even speak a truth, but they might lead in a song. They might help moderate. They may help just be in the background. You know, it's literally the body of Christ in front of them, working together, and they may not realize that right away, but I think over time they will. And so dealing with kids that may not fit in, you know, I think it's important to teach them that everyone is different and that we are all to be gracious to one another. Because you're not like me.
It's a lesson some adults need to learn, Jordan.
Yeah, and I'm not like you and you're not like me, and that's okay, and that we work better that way. And the unity of Christ, the unity does not mean that we are all the same.
Yeah.
We are not unified because we're all the same. As a matter of fact, if we were all the same, we probably wouldn't be unified. Mm. But I think realizing that all of our personalities fit perfectly in the image of God. We literally fit what God is all together. By the way, if it's just you showing up to church, that's not the full body.
Right.
If it's me and you showing up, that might be like the arm and the right hand. You know, so it's not the full body. The full body must be active in services, in worship, in activities, in fellowship, in all of it. So I think those are principles that you can teach the kids pretty simply, whether they get it or not. That's something that you have to be consistent.
You know, sometimes principles taught over and over again take more than one time teaching different ways. And then you talked about love and how love really is how we're recognized as believers and what God has called us to above and beyond many other things. So how do you teach love on a basic level to a child?
Going back to the cross is where I like to go in all relationships. It's agape love. It's a sacrificial love. You saw it in verse 45. It says, "And sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men, as every man had need." And it's getting rid of things that are earthly to minister to your fellow man who may be struggling. I think that's a sacrificial love. They sacrifice something to give to somebody else, especially somebody that's in the church.
What are some ways that you could teach the kids to sacrifice it at 8 to 9 years old?
Sharing with their junior pastor their cookies or something like that would be a great way.
Nice. I might come visit your junior church every once in a while, man. All right, guys, I'm going to go up to junior church. I'll be back in 5, okay?
I think
Ethan, lead him in music. I'll be right back. I'm crumbs on my shirt.
wipe with your shirt and tie. Yes. But I think that's something that should be taught, preached. I should be the example of that. We should all be the example of that.
You know, one thing I've noticed a lot of churches do, they have kids bringing in offerings, supporting missionaries. Do you have any vision on how you could incorporate missions giving at that level and helping kids recognize that they're literally earning money at home to bring to give to church that you're going to give to a missionary? Is that something you have on the radar or anything like that?
Yeah, I think that would work here. I don't necessarily think that might work where we come from necessarily.
Yeah.
But I think that might be something that we can work here. It's something that I think Courtney did with what did you teach? Sunday school class.
The teen girls?
No, it was the Sunday school before that. First through third. She did that with her first through
did
third
Did she? Where they're bringing in money to give towards missionaries.
And she never even announced it. She never told the pastor. She never told anybody. She would take the 3 pennies or whatever was brought in and put it in the offering and like a little offering envelope and put it as her missions class and they would just go to missions. So I think that's something that would work. I think that's something that should be taught.
Amen. As a youth pastor, my foundational philosophy with teens on everything we did was do it for the glory of God. And I loved how your last point talked just about giving God glory. You know, it's not me, it's not you. Children, though, I think naturally something about children, they want to receive and give glory to people. You know, look at me, I'm the fastest. Look at me, I'm the smartest. I won the review game. If they're losing the review game, you know, my team's horrible and everyone gets mad because they're losing. And teaching children that basic Christian truth that we're created in the image of God for the glory of God. Mm-hmm. So how do you break that down to a 7-year-old?
Yeah, that's very difficult. It's not easy. But I think it's repetition. It's you are made in the image of God. You're not going to be the mouthpiece every time. You know, there's always that loud kid, you know, in junior church that distracts and interrupts and things like that. And then there's a quiet introvert that sits in the background, and they almost feel like they have no purpose because they're not as loud as the other kid. Mm-hmm. And I think that treating all the kids equal, it's not, well, I'm paying attention to this loud kid all the time because he has something special about him. Mm. It's also equal amongst the whole crowd.
When you say talk, you mean like giving them opportunities to be in?
All of them.
Doing things, yep. Singing, leading, singing,
yep.
Whatever.
Yep, everything, anything they would want to do. I would even probably try and get them out of their comfort zone to do something they may not even think that they like, but try and see if they actually like it.
Yeah.
So they might come home crying because Brother Jordan made them do something they didn't like. But you know, I think
builds character.
Yeah, I think it's important. I think it's important to do that. But also, it probably stirs up a desire in them to do something for the Lord, which in return gives God the glory for it. So. I think that God gets glory from children more than he does, adults. Because, like you say, kids, I think they have a good attitude when they think, they're just kind of razzing each other and things like that. But I think, honestly, there are some pastors and some either laymen that, well, I give more than that person or I do more than that person. So I think that teaching them that it's okay to embrace the gift that God has given you, but don't ignore those that don't have the same gifts as you because they're not any less than you are.
Amen. So it's a great truth. I am sure Pastor Ethan would love to get some 6th graders into his first year youth group who already have learned to serve and are looking to serve. That would just probably make your day, right, Ethan? That's fantastic. Those are all great points that you brought up, and we could obviously go much longer, much deeper, but for sake of time, we are not going to. So we're going to go ahead and start with our questions. I have here from one of our families that attend our church, from Matt Wickwire. Says, can you provide some more background on your education and ministry experience? So could you kind of give me some of that? And I actually am, unfortunately, there we go. All right, so you guys are hearing it here from my phone. I'll make sure I don't do that again. Sorry, guys. There we go. Okay, education experience, ministry experience. Let us know where you came from, how you got to this point.
Yeah, I started really studying the scriptures when I was 16 years old. I had a real fire to learn the Word of God, and not just learn it, but apply it and teach it. It's something that has always been in me since that time and since I surrendered to preach. At that time, I was going to public school, and I figured, I think I was halfway through my junior year, and I thought, well, I should probably get some sort of foundation before I go to Bible college. So I actually switched to Christian school. I went to Christian school my senior year. I learned a great amount of Bible there, surprisingly, but I also learned a lot of things that I didn't think I would actually learn, like math. You know, we had those discussions. So,
imagine that, learning math in a Christian school. Who would have thought?
Yeah, they don't actually teach,
people. You know, I'm a math teacher, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
So,
ouch.
I was headed to Crown College of the Bible. It was an established school. It still is a good school. My pastor went there, and I kind of looked up to my pastor, and I looked up to him, but he went to Crown. I thought, well, I want to preach and teach like he does, so I'm going to go to Crown. Turns out it costs money. Couldn't afford it. So yeah. I had to make a really quick decision, and to be honest with you, I did not pray about the decision. I'm just going to be honest with you. I did not pray about it. So I kind of just picked the cheapest college I could find.
That's never good.
And so that's never good. That's never good.
Life lesson learned at a young age.
It gets worse. So I went there, and I'm not going to go into it. It wasn't the right place for me. And I love the school dearly. I love some of the people that I met there, but it just was not what I needed. And so I went and I went to do some correspondence through Crown. I could afford that. It was one day a week at another church. I just kind of went there on Tuesday night, and I had 3 classes each semester. So I had 1 full semester that next spring.
Yeah.
And then I went to Commonwealth, where my wife and I met, and we went there for 1 year, got married that summer, and then now I'm, you know.
Tell me about Commonwealth. Where is
Commonwealth is located in Lexington, Kentucky. It was basically a bigger version of the first college I went to. So
now we have a college nearby, New England Baptist College. I don't know how many students they have. It's I think around 100 or so, something like that, right, Ethan? Okay, so maybe a little lower depending on the year. So it's a small Bible college. Would you say comparable to kind of what is in Southington here, or would you say a little bit different?
I would say
a little bigger?
A little bigger.
I'd
say 250.
Okay, I mean, still similar to just
a small
local Bible college.
It is. And it was, I liked a small Bible college setting. It was more personable. The men and women that taught were very experienced in ministry.
Mm-hmm.
I think we just had a philosophy that was different. I did not fit the mold of a Bible college.
I see.
You know, so like I was kind of a free thinker in the sense that, well, I was a biblical thinker, really. These men and women are great men of God that I cherish and love, but we just had some fundamental differences. And so I didn't feel like it was necessary to return. So I thought it would be more productive to be under my pastor and finish an online degree, which I did. I was under my pastor for 3 years. And those 3 years were not just every now and then working and serving. That was like a weekly thing. We did everything in that church except pastor the church.
Can you kind of list, and that was the second part of the question, of some of the things that you've done experience-wise ministry. Can you tell us what they were?
Yeah, I think initially the first thing that we did was, first thing I did essentially, this might be before we met, but I jumped into the RU ministry, which is an addictions recovery.
RU, yep.
Yeah, and it was something that we jumped in. Several members of our church jumped in to help. I was not a director or anything like that. I was just kind of a layman. But I saw the how to start it. I saw how to work it. I saw how to advertise. I saw all the ins and outs of that ministry, and still continued to work in that as I was needed. I went through the program, and then I ended up teaching the teenagers for a brief period. We had about 15 teenagers that came, and then the school year kind of came, and it kind of, you know, lost traction. But it was a great program. I also did junior church the duration I was there. I did it once a month, which was, we had other men in rotation, but I was in that rotation. I was involved in Saturday visitation and soul winning, which the saturation or the door knocking and things like that was a very progressive. It was a good way to get the gospel out. And it worked because people were right then and there, they just wanted to know everything about you and the church, basically. So, you know, it was more slow paced, so we had more time to actually have a conversation and get to know one another. Plus, I lived there all my life, so I basically knew half the people that I talked to, knew somebody that they knew. So, great connections there. But I worked in the van ministry. I worked
the bus ministry, bringing kids.
Bus ministry, yep. Yeah. We can't run buses where we are. Just the buses don't fit in some of the places
so
that we
smaller,
go.
So like minivans.
Yeah, minivans. Yeah. And
you worked with teens. You were working with teens. As a youth pastor, were you not?
Well, I wasn't really the youth pastor. We had youth leaders there.
Okay.
So you were one of the. Yeah, I was. We were one of the couples that they used to kind of. There weren't a set couple that actually took over the teenagers. There were. People in and out of
right.
that just kind of worked for the church. So,
okay.
But yeah, this is our rotation now. We're actually halfway through our rotation. Doesn't look like we're going to be completing that, but that's okay. But and that was really the bread and butter of the ministry. Like junior church was fun, but when we got to the teenagers, we actually tried to get them in the Word of God. We did, same thing with the kids. We did not want to have just a blast with them and then them leave with us with joy and happiness, but empty spiritually. So we actually challenged them to read their New Testament in 60 days. And the challenge was challenging because I took on the challenge and I thought, well, if I can work 80 hours a week and I can spend time with my family and I can mow the grass and things like that and read my Bible, they have no excuse but to read their Bible. So they kind of they embraced that challenge, and they've been doing a great job. So, the point of that is that anywhere I am, I'm trying to get people in the Word of God. So, a big thing that we did, me and Pastor, was we sat down, tried to every week, and we went through First and Second Timothy and Titus, and we looked at the qualifications of a pastor. We looked at the qualifications of his family. We looked at the doctrines that we are supposed to be preaching and teaching, and that really there's not a lot of philosophy in there, but there is just doctrine that we are supposed to preach and teach, and the lifestyle that we are supposed to to have. And so in that, I think I learned way more than I ever have ever. It was really an in-depth study, practical study.
And you said you finished your Bible degree while with your pastor.
Yep.
And this is the pastor you're at currently at your church in West Virginia. When is your degree going to be completed?
It'll be within the month. But they have two graduation periods in December and in May. So if I complete it between here and December, I graduate in December.
But
basically.
You're done with the
but
degree.
I'm done. Yeah, yeah, yeah. I'm finished. So I don't actually get my
degree. Just waiting for your diploma.
Just waiting for it. Okay. Just waiting for it in the mail. So
great. Well, if you have any more questions online, this is your chance to ask them. We're going to open it up to our room. We do have some folks here tonight. Thank you for joining us. So just go ahead and raise your hand if you have a question, and I will ask it again for the sake of those listening online. So does someone like to start us off with a question for Pastor Jordan? All right. Yeah, Paul. It's okay, Ethan. I'm just going to ask it again here. Go ahead.
Okay. The first one we came up with was, how does delegation look? Where, like, you might not be able to handle all of the kids mm-hmm. that you're going to have, but how would you delegate where the people who are helping you are going to get just as much out of it as the kids?
All right, so delegation in the children's ministry, so you're not doing everything yourself, but so that you're engaging our members to partner with you in the
right.
children's ministry.
I have not yet have a problem with controlling the room. Typically, I can do a decent job at that, but again, it's good to have help. I think that how would I ask the question again?
How would you go about delegating responsibilities to folks who want to be involved in children's ministry?
Well, I think the key in that is to get people that want to be involved. So if I have people that are involved, basically I want to know their skill sets. What are you good at? I mean, can you sit beside a kid and just kind of make sure that he feels welcome, but know that you're there to keep him under control while I teach or preach or whatever? Or can you do games? Can you do songs? Can you? I think I told Liz this. I said I don't do songs well. You don't want to hear me sing, so I don't do kids songs very well. I will participate, but. But that's an area I think I will delegate. However, games, I love doing games. It will involve people to do that. But I think in the junior church and the children's church specifically, it's very important to get people involved. Because the more of you or more the more of us are up there, the less they're going to probably act up and behave rowdy or whatever. I think the more of us that are there, not that we're teaming up necessarily, but there's just more of us to look at, basically, instead of just one person. The kids can't necessarily get away with more with me up there than there can be, you know, with five or six. So again, there's some weaknesses that I have when it comes to the junior church, and I'm not shy about that. Again, I'm not really good at children's songs, so that's an area that I would delegate to somebody who is talented in that. I think the key though is that I don't want to delegate so much that I wear everybody else out that I'm not doing my job. So I want to make sure that there's a balance there. So I don't know if that answers the question.
I think it answers the question very well. Okay, anyone else have a question? Yeah, Aaron.
Confrontation is going to arise. It's just part of being in ministry, being human. How do you deal with that, especially in the kids' ministry? How would you go about dealing with confrontation?
That's
a great question. So confrontation with either the kids or their family.
Okay, I was
so
just saying.
If you've wronged a child in some way, offended a child, then you've offended that parent.
Yeah,
so how are you going to deal with confrontations when it comes to children and their families?
I am a man. You know, I mean, I'm flesh and bone. So, I mean, I am prone to offend and do things that are wrong. So if that ever comes and kids are wronged in some way, maybe I knew it, maybe I didn't know it. Which it's more of I didn't know. You know, typically my sense of humor, I like to pick on people. I like to pick on kids, but it's all in fun. I never do it out of, a bitterness or anything like that. But if that ever arises, I think that I'm very, very quick to take responsibility. Even if I didn't do what they think I did, I will take the responsibility. Because that, I believe, is a better testimony for Christ and the church than it is for, no, I didn't do that. Your kid told you a lie or something, you know, something like that. I think it's better for me to embrace the criticism and tell them, look, I'm fallible. I'm a sinful man. And be truthful. I'm being humble about it. I'm not just feeding something to them that I don't believe. I'm very honest. I mean, I am a sinful man. I'm, you know, that's just the way it is. And so I think it's important to be humble and honest and take responsibility, even if it's not completely the truth or even if it's not the truth at all. I think when you're dealing with kids, it's important to try and win their parents' hearts and their and the kids' hearts. And so if I have to apologize for how they took it or how or what I did or whatever it has to do for them to stay and be ministered, I'll do that. And don't get me wrong, I'm not making it up. I'm not making it up just so they stay. I'm being very honest with them. I'm being honest.
So I'm getting from you, it's not so much that you're going to admit to that you hit a child or threw something at a child, but more of if the child perceived that you did something and you're basically going to accept responsibility for the perception that child received, whether you intended that or not.
Yeah, it's the perception. It's not, I would never throw anything. I might feel like, but I think
we're talking about admitting to things. You're not going to admit to something you didn't do, but take the responsibility for a perception that was received, even if unintentional.
Yeah, absolutely. And I'll be totally upfront with them about it. Yeah.
Okay. All right. Anyone else? Amy.
Specifically, what ministries would
you
be taking over?
All right. So, I'm going to answer that question. Amy asked specifically what ministries would Pastor Jordan be taking over. So we've had that conversation. I'm not going to say anything that doesn't shock you, but there's really three things that Pastor Jordan is going to take on. The first one, of course, is the children's ministry. So he's going to oversee.
I didn't know that.
Oops. Wait, who was I talking to? It wasn't you. I don't... You're going to oversee Ethan. It wasn't you, Ethan. Don't worry. Ethan's eyes are getting wide. Wait a second. So you're going to oversee the children's ministry. That basically is anything. Now, that doesn't include nursery, but anything after nursery that's from, kindergarten up to fifth grade, you would oversee it. So if there needed to be a children's program, I'm not going to be the one scrambling saying, who's going to work there for this program, oversee this activity? It's going to be Pastor Jordan. And then Pastor Jordan's going to have to decide which of these ministries he's actually going to be directly involved in and which one he's going to direct outside. Pastor Jordan does need to be involved in our services at some point. Even Pastor Ethan isn't gone every service. He's involved to some degree in some of the things we do. So would Pastor Jordan. So by that nature, he'd have to be involved in something else while ensuring that someone else is working with the children. Even if he was involved with the upper junior church, he can't do, both if we're going to split them. So he oversees first, basically, essentially K-5 first through fifth grade. And then outreach director. You're going to oversee again and direct that one actively involved in getting our church involved in community events and getting volunteers from our church to be a part of these community events. The third thing is the school. Anyone that's comes to our church to some degree, if nothing else, just on site during the day and being available to help, is involved with our school. And Pastor Jordan and I have talked about his strengths and trying to get him involved in the school with his strengths. He's going to be, we're hoping right now, and as anyone who's been in our school knows, plans don't always come to fruition when the beginning of the year begins. But as of right now, teaching a 9th and 10th grade Bible and then
world history
for 7th grade and drama, teaching drama class and taking that off my plate. That's a big one for me, helping me out there. Okay, and if he's going to be a children's pastor on pastoral staff, there are things that need to be done. And if I'm here cleaning, Jordan, Ethan, they come and help and delegating minor things. But that's kind of the major roles that he would play. All right, anyone else? Yeah, Scott.
I'm just wondering where Courtney would fit in as far as ministry. And
she is literally the reason I'm being hired.
So where did Courtney fit in? Yeah, we're hiring actually Courtney and getting Jordan along as a package deal. So Courtney on the school side would be secretarial, and then I tell all of my staff outside of the pastoral, if I'm hiring Jordan for a particular responsibility, he's going to follow that, same with Ethan. But the wives and the teachers I bring in, I say, look, I want you to find where God has you in this ministry. So I'm not necessarily assigning Courtney a position in our church aside from children's pastor's wife, and just that alone will require her to be involved with Pastor Jordan in his ministry. Outside of that, Courtney has some things that she enjoys doing, and I'll let Jordan kind of tell us a little bit about Courtney and how the ministry she's been involved with in the past and how that might look here.
Yeah, Courtney has grown in teaching. That wasn't really a big, I think she would admit, that wasn't a big thing for her. She's an introvert, so she doesn't really like to get in front of people and teach, but she started out teaching first through third. When was that? Last year? Yeah, and she thrived in that and then grew to the teen girls. So she's a great teacher, and they look up to her. She's very steady. I'm the one that has the emotions that are like this. She's just very steady. She has the biggest role when it comes to keeping me on the ground, because sometimes I kind of just just float up, and she's like the paperweight that holds the balloon. So that's a ministry in and of itself. But I think that her strongest trait is actually what you all have offered to her, and that is secretarial, because she's very good at organizing and making sure things are on time. She's very creative, and so I'm not feeding that. I hope I'm not stretching that. I hope. Because I'm a little bit biased, but I think that she would have mentioned that. And when she was in college, her degree was going to be in secretarial. So that was something that she was
yeah, and as the secretary of the church's school, I'm basically hiring her to be your secretary. So you can't really beat that, can you?
I can't.
The pastor's secretary of all the pastors.
Beautiful
staff.
Secretary in all the church. So.
Yeah, all of our secretaries running around. Okay, anyone else? Yeah, Paul. All right, so methods of outreach, and it's kind of a hard question to answer, not being from this area, but with a little bit of experience you've had this week and the exposure you've had to our people in this area, what are some thoughts, conversations you and I have had, things that God has given you? In fact, we had one of them earlier this morning, so you can talk about that, earlier this afternoon that you came up with. So what are some methods of outreach that you would like to consider? Whether they'll happen or not, you know, we can't say that tonight, but things that you think you would like to consider.
I want to preface that by saying, I think that all the activities that we do through the church are going to be looked through the lens of the Great Commission. And so we are not going to be doing our activities and things like that just to feed hungry bellies in the community, but we are actually going to do that with the goal of feeding hungry souls and building relationships and connections. And so those activities would fail if all we did was feed hungry bellies and put a tract in their hand. That's not fulfilling the Great Commission. Fulfilling the Great Commission would be to go, first of all, which people get there, and then sometimes they win. But the latter part, which is to baptize and to teach so that they may teach others also, that part is well neglected. And I think that also part of outreach is discipleship. That's a huge one that's also neglected because it takes work. That's why it's neglected so much. And people don't typically come to discipleship at first, and so it's discouraging and things like that, but consistency always, if you're consistent, they will come. They will come eventually. And so I wanted to say that before I said this. There are several ideas I have. I think the first 6 months that I'll be here, I'll be filtering through those ideas and figuring out what will work in the community and what won't. One of the ideas I have is a men's or a young men's mentorship program I want to start. It probably will not be in the church per se, but it might be at the Y after school or something like that, where I will advertise it as a young men's mentorship program. I'll involve myself, but also other men in the church for just maybe an hour, where we go play ball with them, or we take them bowling, or whatever it may be. And
young men, you're talking teenagers.
I'm talking to teenagers, even young kids.
Young adults.
Yeah, young adults, 6 through 12 or whatever. I'm not really sure about that yet, but the goal is to get young men who are still in their homes to come to this. That way they have some sort of tools as far as leadership and relationships are concerned before they enter the world by themselves. But obviously the end goal is not so that they leave with a belt full of tools to lead and to have good relationships. The foundation of that is to give them the gospel and get them saved. And because you can have relationships and leadership skills, but you can still be going to hell. So that's I don't want to do that. All of my leadership skills and all of the things that I know about relationships come from Scripture. So obviously that will be where I teach from. So like I said, I don't have every detail figured out on that. That's something that is in the works. I think that would fatherless homes are extremely, extremely big, especially I think in this community. And so we are to minister to the fatherless, and that's neglected. That's neglected because typically, the fatherless homes are in places that we won't step foot in, and I'm not going to do that. I'm going to go to where I'm going to go to the gutter and find that boy that is struggling at home because he does not have a father to teach him, and his mother can't because she's working 3 jobs. And so I'm going to reach out to him. I want to be a mentor to him, a friend to him, and I'm going to teach him the little I know just so I can get him to church and saved or whatever that looks like. But they can't have a life of leadership and relationships without Christ. And so I don't have 1, 2, 3 points to give them and just send them on their way. The goal is to see them saved. And so that's one of the things. The other thing would implement kids. I think I'm struggling with a name. I can't think of a name for it. But I imagine having like a community VBS almost, and just taking our church, involving them in parks and different communities, and basically having a big VBS in the community. That way, it's not scary to come into a church or anything like that. There's no expectation. We just go. We feed them. We have a great time. We build connections. We do giveaways, which would require them to give us their information so that we have contacts. And so that's the end goal, is that we leave there with contacts. I think you all probably do that for your VBS too, right?
We do.
Yeah. So it's the same principle. It's just basically moving locations. And I want to do that. I'd like to see that done. In my mind, I'm thinking probably once a month, like once every month we go to a different community on a Saturday or something like that, and just, or even maybe even do that for our Sunday evening service, and go on a Sunday evening and go into a community and have basically just a big kids church service. And so, again, those are things that I'm thinking about. I really have to be here to figure out the community and what they require.
Okay, anyone else? Yes, Scott. Yeah, CEF, Child Evangelism Self Fellowship.
We have a girl in our church that's a missionary through CEF, and to me it looks like a solid program. I'm not that familiar with it, other than she's involved with it, but I know about it. To me, I think that it seems like, again, not knowing much about it, it just seems like it's one of those programs that it's a 1-2-3 pray after me program. And I don't know that for sure, but talking to her and listening to her, that's what it seems like to me. I'd have to look into that. I'd be more than welcome to look into it. But I want to stay away from those types of programs that just kind of go to somebody and especially children, and just say, you pray after me and you'll be saved. I want to stay away from those. So,
Ethan,
you kind of hinted at it when you're talking about the outreach thing, which is really cool. But what is your plan? What's your game plan look like to reach, and not only reach, but disciple the families of those kids? Like, what's that going to look like?
So how would, are we talking about discipling kids in our church, or discipling kids that we reach through outreach?
Both.
Okay, so how would you disciple children?
Well, no, like, how are you going to reach, because obviously, like, the kids are just a small portion.
So how do you disciple the whole family?
Like, what's your goal, like, how are you going to reach that? Because it involves, obviously, people who are already churched, and people who are going to be coming in, who are unchurched.
So is that kind of a two-part question? How am I going to minister to families that are already here and those that I'm making contacts with and trying to bring them here?
Yeah, it's kind of two-part.
I think that in the church here, I think probably some of them will be a part of the school, so I can probably build a relationship with them through the school. In the church, I don't want it to be that the parents don't know who their children's pastor is. I want them to know me, so I'll probably be in weekly contact with them, or even at least bi-weekly contact with them. As far as families outside, are you talking about discipleship or just connection? I mean, ask again.
Maybe it's because I see it as both. Like,
it's okay, yeah, it is. It is. That's what I was gonna say. It's kind of both. For the kids, it's hard to get kids together and do a discipleship program. I don't think that's exactly how it works. I think the key is to get them to have a thirst for the Word of God in church, in the setting that I see them, but. I will obviously see them throughout the week, going to their homes, making a phone call or whatever. So I think that outside of church, that would probably be my main ministry, is to go and visit them, make sure that they're doing great, that how their week's going, if there's anything they want to talk about. It doesn't have to be anything extensive, but I think just making a weekly contact so that they're not just seeing me once a week is very important. As far as meeting new families that maybe they came to one of our community VBSs and I'm making contact, those are probably the people that will, I don't want to say you get the most attention, but those are the people, they're lost. So I really want to focus most of my attention on them to get them to Christ. And when I say that, I'm not going to pressure anybody to do that. I think that as I was talking to a guy, I was looking around, apartments and things like that. And one of the guys that were renting the apartment, I was asking him, some questions about the apartment. He said, so you're a pastor. And I mean, like, that's obviously an in. So, like, that was a never-ending conversation, and it was on him. He asked me just one question after the next. So I think my point is that eventually the conversation is going to come up, and when it comes up, it's just going to take off. and it's going to be a never-ending cycle of questions. It's going to, you know, different things like that. I think that maybe the communities that I'm targeting, per se, they may not have extensive questions, but they will see the benefit of our church. That's the main thing, is that they will see that we are a benefit to them. We are not looking for their money. We are not looking for anything from them except for just an opportunity to minister to them. So I think that's a better way to put it, to make sure that they don't feel like there's any sort of, what's the word I'm looking for? Yeah, I'm not looking to reel them in to get their money or to get servants per se. I'm literally just trying to build a relationship with them so that they come to Christ, so that they'll be saved, and so that they can grow in Christ and their families will be changed. And so those are opportunities. I'm also going to take my wife and maybe my son. I don't want to just go out alone. I want them to see my family. And so I don't know if that answered your question or not.
You know, and I notice a lot of our questions, you notice how Jordan keeps bringing back to the children. You know, I am bringing up a children's pastor. And even in outreach, he's thinking outreach to children and to families. So that's just obviously his heart. If you haven't seen that yet, I don't know, you're not listening, because his heart is definitely children.
I wanted to add to that. If you get the kids in church, you'll probably get the parents. If you target the parents the whole time, you're probably not going to get very far. But if you can get the kids excited about church, you probably got the parents. Probably, you know. Again, to them, it looks like it's just a place for them to go have fun. I know that we have parents back home that literally send their kids to church so that they have a day off. And I'm completely okay with that. So we have tons and tons of families in our church because of the children's ministry.
All right, well, we're running out of time. So, folks, if you have any other questions, this is your last chance to do so. Any final questions in the room here? I did. We dealt with the question that was on there. I only see two. Is there more? Yep, I got dealt with those. Any others? If you're on Facebook and you want to ask your question, this is your chance. Anyone else here tonight? Okay, well, I had said Courtney was going to be giving her testimony as well. Right, Courtney, you were expecting that? Okay, don't look happy about it, but you were expecting it. We're going to switch. So, Jordan, you can have a seat. Thank you, Courtney. Come up here and join me. And Courtney's going to be real brief and as painless as possible. So, as mentioned this morning, Jordan and Courtney have a 2-year-old. Michael is his name, right, Courtney?
Yes.
Yeah, he's with Grandma and Grandpa. Yeah, and then you are due end of August, September, right?
Yeah.
So I just wanted our folks to have a chance to hear, and I'm going to move this because you are so soft-spoken. We're going to move that way over there, and just give us a brief idea of your salvation testimony. How is it that Courtney Asbury came to know the Lord as her Savior?
Okay, so I started going to church when I was 9. We moved from California, and I started going to church there with my grandparents and my family started coming, and I made a profession of faith when I was 9. I understood what was taught, and I knew what was going on, but after a couple years, I didn't feel like I had that conviction, and so I remembered the day. My parents told me the day, but that's really all I remembered.
Mm-hmm.
And so at the age of 12, my pastor was preaching on the judgment seat of Christ and how we're all going to be accountable one day for what we did and didn't do for Christ. And so that was when I actually got it settled, and that's the day I say that's when I got saved. And then after that, I just had a desire to serve the Lord, and
So you are going to move your family, Courtney, from West Virginia to Connecticut. How do you feel about that? That's a big move. It's a 10-hour drive or so, right?
Right.
So it's not just over the hill. You know, how do you feel about coming up to Connecticut to minister to the families here?
I think I definitely feel the call, but I also know that I can do it with the Lord's help, obviously. But we lived in Iowa for a little bit, and it's a 10-hour drive to West Virginia. So I kind of relate it to that. It will be a little bit different being in full-time ministry and being away from family. But I know just as quickly as we got really close to his family, because living in Iowa and not really getting to know them, you grow, and even though they were family before. But I know the church will become just as close as family as our actual family.
Okay. Great. Are there any questions someone has for Courtney that you just really need answers or would like answered before, you know, you came down to the decision of yeah, Jordan, your husband's over there asking, I got her on the seat now. I can ask whatever I want. A question you'd like answered before we vote on this family next Sunday. I'm not shocked there's no questions generally. You know, a church is voting on the pastor and the wife is, yeah, you got off the hook. So we're going to go to end there, folks. I appreciate you being with us tonight. Thank you for joining us. For those that are online, I'm sure many of you are probably watching this at a later date because today is Father's Day, and a lot of folks are probably celebrating that with their dads, the dads in their lives. But thank you for taking some time out of your day, whatever day that might be, to just kind of get to know this family a little better. We will be voting on Pastor Jordan, bringing him up next Sunday night at 6 o'clock. So please make sure you join us for that meeting, and you can have a part in bringing up a new family to Meriden Hills Baptist Church. Thank you so much, folks. We love you. Have a great night.